Thank you, Brother David.
October 20th, 2007. Some of you were here then. I believe it was a Sunday morning. Church took a vote to call us as pastor. I remember getting a call from Brother Glenn on that Sunday afternoon and him telling me that the church had voted and wanted me to come and be their pastor. And if he could have seen my reaction on the other end of the line, I'm thinking, do these people know what they're doing? And to God be the glory. God's been so good to us. This year, we'll, by the grace of God, we'll cross $300,000 in building expansions that we've done, paid for. We've tripled the budget. We've tripled attendance and quadrupled at times, I guess. And the Lord's been so good to us. And you're to be commended. All glory goes to the Lord, but really you're the church. And I just thank you for being faithful and being loyal and being in your place. Well, take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians. I need a couple men, Brother David, Brother Jeff, maybe, if you guys could. Should be enough of these for every adult and every teenager, I think. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, while you're turning there, let me highlight some things. What you are receiving is an outline, because I'm going to go about 110 miles an hour tonight. So I'm doing you the favor of giving you some things in writing so that we can stay up to par. If you read the paper today, there are some things that I hope caught your attention, but I want to point them out to you and give you some things to think about as they're doing so. In section four, and you can't see this picture, I'm sure, but maybe you read this article, and not much of an article with the picture, it's just a caption. This happened yesterday in New Delhi, India. There were thousands of Indian Muslims that gathered together to hear, notice the wording here, to hear a sermon. Thought that was interesting. Commemorating this time, and I can't pronounce it, but it's a time that commemorates the willingness of their prophet. Notice the wording, their prophet, Ibrahim. It was their prophet who was willing to sacrifice his son as an act of obedience to God. We don't serve the same God, folks. On the back page of that, there is an article, a lengthy article, about the Iraqis joining the Syrian fight. And maybe you read that, and I won't take the time to go through all of that, but the article again highlights how that Sunni and Shiite Muslims are coming together. They are doing so, forcing other Muslims from Syria. You're going to hear much about Syria tonight, and it's interesting that that is taking place even right around us. And I hope that you'll take the time to read these things and take note as to what is actually happening all around us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for about five or six sermons now, I guess, or so, we've been in a series on some practical prophecy, some things that are prophetic, and we've been looking at several areas in the Bible. We started in Revelation chapter 17 here several weeks ago. We looked at what the Bible terms Babylon the Great Whore, and then we went to Genesis and looked at the Tower of Babel, where in that day the people decided that they were going to make themselves a nation unto themselves, and they were going to build a tower unto God, and they were essentially going to overthrow God. And you would be reminded tonight, they were not successful in the book of Genesis, and they won't be successful in Revelation either. But we saw that as a background and as a preface. Also, you would needs be reminded tonight that Babylon is a Middle Eastern country. It would be outside of where Baghdad, Iraq is today in our culture. And then we fast forwarded back to the book of Revelation to get a glimpse of an overview of prophecy. Several things that we looked at and we discussed, much of the Old Testament prophecy from the Tower of Babel has been fulfilled, and yet there's still a lot of prophecy that will take place when we read the book of Revelation. And we began to develop this rise of Antichrist, this kingdom of this one who will rise up against God and will endeavor to overthrow God. Where will it take place? Who will it be? When will it happen? When will it all arise? And we cannot put names or dates on all of those things. However, when you take the Bible and you take current events and you look at the descriptions, you will find that there are some very close parallels to the Middle Eastern nations of what is taking place now, even today. And if you'll remember, we determined that virtually every dynasty since the fall of the Roman Empire, every leader, every nation since that fall has had a common thread of Islamic faith. They are Muslim nations. That doesn't mean God doesn't love them. That doesn't mean that God can't save them. Doesn't mean any of that. But much of their teachings and much of their actions are in direct hatred to God and to the nation of Israel. I believe we are seeing happen right before our very eyes some of what the Bible says to us, and we can take the scriptures and note it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you stand, please? We're going to begin in verse 1, read several verses, and jump down in through several parts of the outline here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Father, we pray that you'll help us as we deal with some very crucial elements and some very technical elements of Scripture as well as society. Give us wisdom, Lord. I pray that you'll lead in a special way. Help us to be able to remain focused through the message, Lord, to glean as much as possible. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Let me take just a moment and give you a little background about this passage. I didn't take the time to do this last time, and it's been because of our revival and other speakers. It's been several weeks since we have been in our series. But what's happening here, there is a writing taking place about the coming of the Antichrist. And it's apparent if you read the history to the 2 Thessalonians, what you'll find is it looks like someone wrote a letter to the church of Thessalonica. In fact, it looks like they even signed Paul's name to it. And they told the Thessalonians that there are some things that had already taken place that they would know of. Namely, they told them that the rapture had already taken place, the church was already taken, therefore they missed it, and the kingdom of Christ was already present. All of that, you don't find that in this passage, but that's the background for what Paul was writing here in 2 Thessalonians. So they contact Paul, if you will, and they're a little upset. Boy, wouldn't you be? They were a little distraught. And they asked Paul, what in the world is going on? What's taking place here? Is this true? Is this really from you? And so Paul responds and helps them get all of this in order. And by way of them, also is a reminder to us. And Paul said, you've got it all wrong. None of that has happened yet. In fact, when you look at the wording and you look at what Paul is writing about, he says, now, Christians, believers, be not soon shaken. Don't be worried now. Don't fret yourself. There are some things that you need to be aware of, some things that you need to look at so that you don't become alarmed. Look at the text if you would. He says in verse number 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Because first of all, the rapture has to take place where the church of God will be gathered in the clouds up to Him. Notice the last words of verse number 1. They will be gathered unto Him. They will be gleaned together and brought together. And then there will be that day of Christ, if you will. The day of Christ at the end of verse number 2 is in reference to the second coming of Christ. And Paul said, none of those things have happened yet, and they can't happen until, except first, there be some things, some events. The rapture of the church will have taken place, but this day of Christ, this coming of the Lord, this establishing of the kingdom, He is helping them to understand that can't happen except first there come, and He lists some things in verse 3 and 4 and 5 in very great detail. He gives to them and gives to us some things that we can pinpoint. For example, He says, there will be one, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He will be a terror. He will be a godlike figure on the earth and will demand that other people will worship Him. Now, I know you're nervous about the green paper. I'll let you know when we get to it, all right? Just stay with me for a moment. There is prophecy here, Paul said, about this one who's going to come, and he's going to be a godlike figure. He's going to demand that folks will fall at His feet and that they will worship Him. Now, before we get too far, you take the Scriptures and you balance what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You balance what you already know about the second coming of Christ. The Bible says there's coming a day on this earth when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. And what we're going to do tonight, you're going to have to think real hard. We're going to run on 3 separate train tracks at the same time. I know, that was scary, wasn't it? We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. We're going to talk about the prophecy of the Antichrist. And we're going to talk about the eschatology of the Islam faith all at the same time. Make sure you stay on the right train, okay? Or you're going to get real lost. Hence the reason I've given you some things in writing. The Muslims teach that their God, Allah, will have a person come. This person who we introduced you to, and I'll define here for us a little bit in a moment, this Mahdi, this individual, will be a perfect being, and he will demand that folks will worship him. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes there will be one who will sit in the temple as if he is God. By the way, can I remind you, that's the very thing the devil got kicked out of hell for, or out of heaven for. That's the very thing that the devil rose up in controversy against the God of heaven. In Isaiah, you read about how that the devil said at that time, the angel of light, Lucifer, how that he said, I want to be like God. And so now all these years later, and we read into prophecy, he is seeking to overturn all of that. He is seeking to destroy all that God has created and to duplicate it so it will be worship for himself rather than to God. Notice verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. At the end of this rule, at the end of his rule, the Antichrist will be the return of Christ. So here Paul describes for us in these few verses, there is this Antichrist, this one that shall come, and at the end of his rule, then the Lord shall return to the earth. So Paul is straightening out for the Thessalonian believers their doctrine. By the way, that's vital to you and to me. I don't have the time to go back into all of it, but I shared with you how that in the world in which we live, we are faced with people who are amillennial, postmillennial, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all these different forms of doctrine, and what we need to do is just come back to the Bible, straighten it out according to the Scripture, and be able to see what we have. We have the rapture of the church pictured for us in the book of Revelation. Then there is a 7-year period of tribulation, and at the end of that period of tribulation is the return of Christ that we read about here in this passage, as well as later in other passages. Notice verse 10. and with all, what's that word? Deceivableness. Isn't it amazing how the world is already deceived today and the Antichrist has not yet come? I mean, you look at Libya and other parts of the world where the United States is being attacked and where ambassadors are being killed and there are victims. And it seems as if our country just turns their head the other way and says nothing about it. Or, as we are finding out, covers the story up. There's a whole lot of deception already taking place. Isn't it amazing how that other countries look the other way as Muslim nations begin to rise, as Muslim faith begins to rise? It would seem like the whole world is deceived. If that's the case now, in the year 2012, can you imagine how easy it will be for the Antichrist to rise to power when he comes, when these days have taken place, this one who comes after the working of the devil himself? So we have a description here in the Bible, and amazingly, the Quran, the Hadith, which are the writings of Muhammad, they write about a man coming in the last days. And with every, I mentioned this to you last time, with every fiber of their being, it doesn't matter if they're a Muslim, Shiite, or if they're a Sunni Muslim, it doesn't matter of what background they may come from, every true Muslim, with every fiber of their being, believes that there is coming this perfect being, and that his coming is soon, and that the last days are going to be just around the corner. And Paul said, look, be not soon shaken, be not far removed, be careful about your worries, place them in the Lord Jesus Christ, rest yourself in the knowledge of Scripture. So tonight I want us to see what the Bible says, and then you have, as a header there on your notes, you have an explanation of what Islamic prophecy is all about. Part one are the few Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3 that I gave you in the last sermon. And if you were not here, I would encourage you to get that CD and listen to it. But you will have, by the end of this message, if the Lord tarries, boy, wouldn't that be neat? If the Lord tarries, by the end of this message, you will have a picture of the Bible prophecy and Islamic prophecy. It's your choice to make up your mind about what you believe. I don't mean about faith, but I mean about where you think it fits in to Bible prophecy as we know it. Roman numeral 1 is this. You have it there for you in your notes. They speak about this person, this Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I. He is the perfected Messiah, according to them. He is their awaited Savior, the one that is going to come and rescue them from all of their difficulties and from all of their turmoils. Then we also had Roman numeral number 2. There are some principles that are necessary if you are going to follow Islamic prophecy. First of all, you have to believe and understand some of the minor prophetic events. You have to have a working knowledge of some of those base things when it comes to prophecy. But primary to that is letter B, the major aspects of their prophecy, their eschatology. Some of those listed there for you. You have to believe in Allah. You have to believe in the last days. You have to believe in angels. You have to believe in the holy book. You have to believe in the prophets. By the way, you look at that list, and it doesn't take you much to make a list that compares to what you and I would believe. If you're going to have an accurate description of Bible prophecy, first and foremost, you got to believe in God. You got to believe in what the Bible says about the last days. You got to believe some things about angels, because they're real present in the book of Revelation. You got to know your Bible and hold fast to it. You got to believe what the prophets say, because Daniel and Isaiah and others give us much information about prophecy. And it's amazing how much of a mirror it is. And then Roman numeral number 3, they speak about peace. This Mahdi will come and he will bring peace to the world. But he will do so through jihad, or through holy war. And they are seeking, I believe that we are seeing much of what their prophecy is. I think we're seeing much of it come to fruition. Between Shiite and Sunni Muslims, it is happening all around. Just this week, there was a report put out by Reuters that said that in Tehran, Iran's most powerful authority, Ayatollah, whatever his name is. He made a statement this week, and he said that the United States of America is dividing Muslims. And I looked at that and I thought, you're dividing yourself. You don't need our help. But he went on to say that these things that are happening, and by these things, his exact wording were Islamic uprisings. These outbursts that are taking place, they are spiritual awakenings. Are you listening? And he said it would be best if everyone would leave us alone. Now, in some sense, from a political standpoint, I say amen to that. But from a spiritual standpoint, here's what he's saying. Let us just move forward with jihad and let's get the world brewing in chaos and anarchy so that the Mahdi will reappear quicker. And since 1995, the United States of America has known of terrorism inside her four walls. There's been a quest for worldwide control and conquering for Islam. And I mentioned to you, and you ought to write this down if you don't have it somewhere already, Islam, I believe, is Christianity flipped upside down. You can see it. They speak about a Messiah. The word Messiah is a Jewish term. They speak about a Savior. The term Savior is a Christian term. We would refer to our Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ. They've stolen the words and they've stolen the very doctrine to describe their quest for the world. And tonight, as a Christian, I think that it is fair to equate that as we wait for the appearing of our Savior, as we wait for the rapture and the looking of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're looking for their Messiah too. It's happening all around us. They're looking for someone, this one, who will lead in a revolution that will establish a new world order under what is becoming a very almost household term now in America, Sharia law. Say, preacher, how's all that going to happen? It's going to be motivated by fear. It's going to be motivated by dictatorship. It's going to be motivated by power and by war. And right now in their writings, not just one writing, but in many of their writings, including the Holy Quran, they say, in many of their writings, they call for the beheading of Jews. They are calling for holy war. Dozens and dozens of Muslim prophets called for agendas against those who believe in Christ and believe in the Old Testament law. And they say that in their writings, they are going to attract, boy, listen to this, watch this. They are going to attract loyalists from the East and the West. Now, I mentioned to you several weeks ago that this is an Israel-centered book. Are you thinking with me? And they are going to attract, they say, loyalists from the East and the West. And by the way, these groups of loyalists will already be established when the Mahdi returns. So, preacher, how are they going to do that? Are you ready? The Quran, as well as Muhammad's writings, say that you must, boy, you need to listen to this, you must be loyal to your country. Therefore, in order to build a base of loyalists, are you ready? You must take over the country. Scary thought, isn't it? And isn't it amazing that we are seeing that happen all around us? By the way, if you know geography of the Middle East, think about in your mind what is east, if you will, of Jerusalem. You have nations like Saudi Arabia, all of the stands over there, Turkey, all these other nations, Lebanon, and all of these nations already in the year 2012, they are Muslim nations. There's no debating that. There's no questioning what their faith is and what their agenda is. And so they will force the world to submit, and then on top of that, he's going to be loved by the world. Isn't that a contradiction? Here's an individual who will come and will force the world to submit to him, and while he's forcing the world to submit to him, people will love him. Sounds like, well, I better stay away from... How does that happen? Now follow me for a minute. In order for you to unify a nation or a world, there has to be something to unify them from. There has to be a base. There has to be some type of platform and to bring them together from. And that platform is a world order of chaos. Would it not be the case that we are in more chaos probably today than we've ever been before? And if that be true, ladies and gentlemen, we've not seen anything yet. You flip over to the book of Revelation chapter 6, we won't take the time to do that, and you look at what happens after the rapture, and you will see chaos like never described before in our generation. You talk about an economy collapse, it will do so. You talk about inflation on the rise, it will do so. You talk about disease and death that is undescribable, unexplainable, like the world has never known. That's chaos. And the stage will be set for someone to unify the world and bring them together in peace. Now, these things that you have on this paper in front of you, these are things of Islamic prophecy. These are in their writings. But you will also find closely mirrored what Paul has spoke about in the book of 2 Thessalonians, as well as what we read about in Revelation. That brings us to Roman numeral number 4, and that is where we pick up tonight. Roman numeral number 4 speaks of this power that this one will have. Now again, we're speaking of Islamic writings. They say that the Mahdi, or this 12th Imam, he will have supernatural powers. He's going to have power beyond measure, power to control the wind, power to control the atmosphere. He's going to have special powers available to him. Well, that doesn't seem too far-fetched to me. Take your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you looking? Verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? With all what? And signs and lying wonders. In fact, they proclaim, and the Bible proclaims, that the world will listen to this individual, and he's going to have the answers that the world is facing. And the reason for that is, because we are flesh. Now, by the way, thank God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, if you're saved, you won't be here. But we are flesh. And flesh always wants peace and prosperity, and flesh will always fall for what is best for itself. And so because the world is bent on pleasing itself, and because the world has always wanted this, it will be easy for them to fall for one who has such great power, not knowing where the power comes from. Incidentally, you've heard of how the Muslim faith teaches that if you give your life for a just cause, that you will receive in paradise 10 virgins or something of that nature. You've heard of that. They believe and they teach. They have this strange mathematical science that concludes that the years of service that the Mahdi has given and that he will give in these times of tribulation, you do the math on that, and they find that he's going to have 50,000 wives. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But watch now, in all seriousness, it is Christianity flipped upside down. May I ask you a question tonight? In a spiritual aspect, how many brides does the Lord Jesus Christ have?
One.
It's Christianity flipped upside down. And the Lord Jesus Christ will have but one bride, the church that he gave himself for. And so they speak, and their prophecy speaks, that when he comes, he will come with them, these loyalists that I already spoke to you about. He will come with these loyalists, and he will come on a white horse. Well, where do you suppose they got that from? Maybe Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And the Bible says, John speaking, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge. You remember years ago when the United States of America captured Saddam Hussein? You remember seeing some of the footage? You scroll back in the archives of your mind there. And for about a week or two afterward, the news anchors began to show clips of the troops going into the palace there, into Saddam's palace. And we would get, just across the news, we would get a snapshot of the palace that Saddam had. And if you would remember, you would note that Fox News, and I think ABC, ironically, both of them reported an interesting phenomenon all throughout the palace. And it was that painted right on the stucco walls were numerous paintings of Saddam Hussein dressed in all white. He was seated on a white horse, and he had a sword in his hand. Anybody remember that? There were paintings all through the palace that way. Incidentally, Saddam Hussein owned many white stallions, many. And I believe he was trying to convince the Muslim culture that he was the Mahdi and there was nothing for them to fear. And so Muslim scholars teach this and they believe this, that this one will come and he will come on a white horse. In fact, they say, hey, even the Christian Bible speaks about the fact that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to come on a white horse. But what they've missed is that John speaks, and by the way, that's a reference to Revelation chapter 19. The apostle John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any debating that he would mistake who was going to come back or not. He was the one who at the foot of the cross, Jesus said, behold thy mother, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. He was the one who went on to preach the gospel, and because of that, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And when you read Revelation, you'll find that from this island, about the year AD 90 or so, he receives a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the God of heaven, and he gives to us in pen the book of Revelation that we read. Isn't it interesting that the writings of the Muslim faith and the writings of Muhammad didn't show up until the year 400 and something? All these years later, they say John was speaking about the Mahdi. Oh, my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. John didn't see Allah, and John didn't see some Muslim God. John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. Make no mistake about it. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 19 speaks. In fact, turn back there if you would to real quick. Revelation chapter 19. John said, Revelation 19, 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Now watch this now. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. Look at your Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Ready? Watch how the Muslims twist the scripture. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Make no mistake about it, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But John did see the Antichrist on a horse as well. Verse number 19 I read to you a moment ago. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so they twist the scriptures and they twist the word of God to make it all about them, all about me. That brings us to Roman numeral number 5 on your paper, and that is pride. They speak about a person, they speak about principles, they speak about peace, they speak about power, and then they speak about pride. Much Muslim faith, not just one book or not just one prophet or not just one writing, much Muslim writings speak that he will have special access to new scriptures. I think letter A there, that blank there is supposed to be scriptures. He'll have access to scriptures that were never known before. In other words, when he returns, he's going to find the new Bible, if you will. And letter B, are you ready? He will know the location and restore the Ark of the Covenant. Pretty impressive. Pretty amazing. Now don't get lost. Here's how all that is going to happen. Are you listening? In their writings, they say that this individual, this Mahdi, he will go into a trance and will receive visions and will lead the people to a mountain in Syria. A moment ago, I mentioned to you a country by the name of Syria. He will lead people to a mountain in Syria, and he will discover there a new set of the Torah, the Old Testament law, we would understand it as. He will discover a new set of that law, and when he gets it, he will open it up, and he will read it amidst his followers and those who are there, and they will go through the claims there, and it will reject everything that Jesus ever stood for. It will go all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. A moment ago, I read to you about a bunch of them praying to the prophet Ibrahim. Interesting, isn't it? They will go to this mountain, and all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, it will wipe all of that away, and this new set of faith will trump everything that we've ever known. And miraculously, everything that you have ever known about God will become void. Everything we've ever known about Christianity will look like, see, we tried to tell you so. This is what their writings teach. Now, as a side note, can I say to you, you realize that we may not be too far from that in this generation. The deletion of the Bible that is happening right now in our generation, the changing and rewording and reworking of the text that is happening all around us, it makes me understand. You know what? It may not be too hard for people to receive something new and to throw out the old, throw out what's always worked. Let's look for something else. You don't think the devil knows what he's doing? It's happening all around us. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the same package of arrogant lies the devil has been using all these years. These are the old manuscripts. They must be right. They must be the best ones. They were found under a rock somewhere, buried in the sea, and they must be better than the inspired Word of God. Now, those of you who are historians tonight, you will remember, if I'm correct, perhaps I'm not, but you will remember that Jeremiah removed the Ark of the Covenant just before the Babylonians invaded the nation. You remember how that took place. And as far as history is concerned, the location of the Ark of the Covenant has not really been known since. It has been a lost art, if you will. And now all of a sudden, this Mahdi will appear. And miraculously, he will find it during the tribulation. I lose you? Say, preacher, what does all that mean for us? Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you there? There's great significance in that. Because he will rebuild the temple, and when he does, he will all of a sudden come out with the Ark of the Covenant, and he will trick the Jewish people and the Jewish lands into believing that he indeed is the Messiah. Look at what Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look at verse number 4, would you? Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Bible prophecy says this. Are you ready? Here's all three train tracks. Bible prophecy says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will establish his kingdom, and one day he will sit on the seat, the throne that rightly belongs to him. But the Bible prophecy also says there is one coming of Antichrist who will deceive many, who will sit upon the throne, who will call himself the Messiah, and others will flock to him. Muslim prophecy says their one will come, this Mahdi, and he will sit upon a throne, and he is the Messiah. Do you see that? All three of them mirror. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand. It can't all be true. What does that mean? It's pride. It's all about me. Establishing, Paul said, that he is God. By the way, that's what Satan said in the book of Isaiah. Now, Roman numeral number 6 on the back of your page. It took me however many minutes to get through page 1. Are you scared? This is a recap and we're done. Roman numeral 6 is a parallel. Now, I want you to watch this unfold before your eyes. Number 1, or letter A, whatever you have there, Islam has a Messiah. They have a Savior. Whatever you want to put in the blank, that's fine. Number 2, he will be a descendant or the son of Muhammad. Notice in parentheses the word or words, son of. Number 3, letter C, he will be a very devout Muslim. Number 4, how are we doing? Letter D, he will have spiritual, political, and military powers. He's going to be a world leader in spiritual ways, in political ways, in military ways. He is going to be some kind of leader. Muslim prophecy now. These are all Muslim prophecy on your paper. Number next, whatever it is. He will come after great suffering and turmoil on the earth. He will come after this time when there is great suffering and great turmoil on the earth. This is what their writings say. You take your Bible and you look at Revelation chapter 4, and what you'll find in Revelation chapter 4, the church is raptured. Revelation chapter 5, the scene takes place in heaven. When you get to Revelation chapter 6, chaos and turmoil ensue as the tribulation begins to be described upon the land. And the Bible is predicting what will take place when the Antichrist shows up on the scene. Muslim prophecy says that the Mahdi will come after there's been great suffering and great turmoil upon the earth. You say, preacher, are you predicting that the Muslim individual is the Antichrist? I don't know that. And it's not my job to name him or to look for him. I'm looking for the Son of God, not the Muslim faith. But based on what I see in Revelation chapter 17, based on what I read in the Word of God, it must come, he must come from a Middle Eastern country. He must come from that part of the world, which is all dominated by Muslim Islamic faith. It must be a part of that part of society. In fact, that I'm aware of, there is no other religion in the world that has an eschatology that mirrors the Bible like Muslims. No other religion in the world that I know of. Scary thought. Number 6, 7, letter G, whatever, wherever we are. He will establish justice and righteousness throughout the world. He will be one who will establish justice and righteousness. He will eradicate tyranny. He will get rid of oppression. And he will be a great leader. Number 7, he will be the caliph. Or the head, or the leader, or the ruler. That is a Muslim term for someone that is a ruler. It would be kind of like the Pope is to Catholicism. It would be kind of like this one who has dictatorship over all. By the way, they say that he is the 12th Imam. If you're writing notes, you want to write that down, you can. But the word Imam in the Muslim faith carries with it the idea of a teacher. Are you listening? What did Nicodemus call Jesus when he met him at night? Rabbi, teacher. And this Mahdi is the 12th Imam. He's the 12th teacher. If you go back through their prophecy and through their history, he is this caliph, this ruler that is a teacher. Number 8, letter whatever. He will establish a new world order. There's going to be a revolution, and he's going to set up a new kingdom, if you will. Number 9, he'll lead military action against all that oppose him. Anybody who stands in his way, there will be military action to follow. Number 10, he will invade a multitude of countries and force them into Islamic faith. Number K, how do you like that? He will make a, boy, this is, I didn't know this until just this last week or so studying this. He will make a 7-year treaty with a Jew that has priestly lineage. That's interesting. A 7-year treaty. This is all Islamic prophecy. We're all on this train track now. He will make a 7-year treaty with a Jew of priestly lineage, and therefore he will be able to conquer Israel and for Islam, and will be able to lead them in their final conquest to slaughter all the Jews. Number 12. A caller will call out from heaven before he appears. You're blank, there's the word call. There will be a call from heaven before he appears. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says there will be a trump and the shout and the voice of God. And Muslim prophecy says there will be a caller who will call out from heaven before he appears. Number 13, Islam will be the only religion. Letter N, he will appear on a white horse. I've already mentioned that to you and we've looked at it. Letter O, there will be great conflict in the land of Syria. I know I misled you there. We'll come back to that. There will be great conflict in the land of Syria. Letter P, there will be an uncovering of Bible manuscripts, which I already mentioned to you, and they will argue that all that Jesus said is wrong and all that the Jews have believed is wrong. Letter Q, there will be supernatural powers that he will have over nature. He will have supernatural powers over nature. Letter R, he will distribute, boy, you're going to like this, he will distribute wealth to the people of the land. Isn't that cute? We live in the United States of America, where we do a redistribution of wealth. And this one, according to Muslim prophecy, he's going to have unlimited sources of wealth, and he will just distribute it freely to the people of the land. Kind of sounds like America. Just stand in line, you can have whatever you want. Letter S, he will be worshipped. Letter T, people will bow at his feet. He'll be admired, he'll be loved, he'll be worshipped, he will be bowed down to. This is Muslim prophecy. Paul said that this man, this Antichrist, will rise with a kingdom as the devil's tool and unite the world against Jews and therefore against God. John said in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is Antichrist. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Paul said he is the man of sin and the son of perdition. John said he's the abomination of desolation. You look at the descriptions that you have in your King James Version Bible and you compare them to Muslim false teaching. They're almost too close for comfort. They seem to fit real close. And it cannot all take place in Europe according to what the Bible teaches us. And I believe we are seeing happening right here all around us. And I want to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it is high time that some Christians open their eyes and get a glimpse of truth and get a glimpse of the Word of God. We need to realize tonight, this is a battlefield. This is not a playground. This is a war zone. And right before our very eyes, the devil is pulling the wool over the eyes. He is sucking in the generation coming behind us, and the stage is being set right before us. A moment ago, I read to you and I said to you, there is a controversy taking place in Syria. And one of the points of their prophecy is that there will be great conflict in Syria, which, by the way, there is right now today. I believe the reason for that, this is my personal opinion now, I believe the reason for that is that Syria has the largest landmass between the nation of Israel, here's Syria, and what Revelation chapter 17 describes for us as Babylon, the great whore. If you know your geography, you have the central area of the Middle East, Baghdad and Iraq. And the largest area of landmass between Babylonian area and between this area that would be described in that part of the country and the nation of Israel is Syria. Hence the reason it is the opinion of this preacher, you're free to disagree with me, it is the opinion of this preacher that there must be controversy in that land so that Babylon can therefore overtake the nation of Israel. And we're seeing it happen. We're seeing it right before our very eyes. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and then I'm done. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Is it not true that there is already a system of corruption in our world? There's already a system of wickedness that's present. Verse number 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I want you to think for a moment, those of you who are Bible scholars, let me throw you a curveball to think about. We often take this passage and make reference to the Spirit of God, and while I believe there is great case for that in this passage, what Paul is speaking of in 2 Thessalonians, there is something that is hindering verse 8. You see it? Something that hinders the wicked being revealed, whom the Lord will eventually consume. And we often would say that this is a reference to the Spirit of God that is alive and present and on the earth. Make no mistake about it, that when the rapture takes place and the church of God is called out, that presence of the Spirit of God, that constraining of sin, will no longer be there. And he who now letteth will let. But I believe Paul is making a physical application as well. I don't have a name of a country to give to you tonight, but I want you to put your mind around for a moment. If we are speaking about the nation of Israel and we are speaking about God's people, then there are some nations left in this world today that are allies with the nation of Israel. About 4 sermons ago, I made this statement to you. Is it possible that the demise of the United States of America must take place for the Antichrist to come? Is it possible that the allies that stand with God must be removed so that he that letteth can now let and that wicked one be revealed? That's a scary thought. Thank God you're saved. And thank God that Jesus is coming again. But make no mistake about it, the events in 2 Thessalonians are closer than ever before. Father, I pray for your leading in our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, would you teach us what we need to know? Lord, I pray that you would help there to be clarity in the things that were said. Lord, we would not leave with a state of confusion, but we would leave with a state of appreciation for who our Savior is. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.